Chapter 3 of Revelation. Just give you a little thought tonight to study on, think on. Hopefully it'll challenge all of us tonight. Chapter number 3, I'm going to read about the church of the Laodiceans. And of course, most of you know that there in verse 14, when it talks about, and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that is different than the wording that is mentioned about the other six of the churches of Asia Minor. For instance, he would talk about chapter 3, verse 1, under the angel of the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. But when it comes to chapter 3, verse 14, it says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. The reason that wording there is on purpose. That shows a distinction. This church is different than the others. This church here was a church of the Laodiceans. It was their church. It wasn't God's church in Sardis or in Philadelphia or in Thyatira, but it was the church of the Laodiceans. It was their church. In fact, Laodicean means people ruled or people's rights. And certainly it portrays the present modern day church. Verse 14, and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, even though that church had a word, was in that shape, God still had something to say to them. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wonder how many of that would describe in here tonight. Spiritual temperature. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It's your works that reveals your spiritual temperature. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes, save with anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's exactly what the Lord's doing in this passage. You know, he's dealing with them. He's rebuking them. He's confronting them. He's pointing out their wrong and their error. But according to verse 19, God says, I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't love you. What about that? He loved the church of Laodicea. I could understand him loving the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, but to love the church of Laodicea, it's hard. It's hard to get a hold of, but he does. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name that you'll help me to say nothing more, nothing less than that which you desire. Lord, in me and from me and through me tonight. Lord, challenge us, I pray, to realize, Lord, that we as an individual and we as a church can get in a similar situation, similar condition spiritually as was true with the Laodicean church. Father, have your way, I pray. And we'll, Lord, don't want to say any more than you want me to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What got my attention as I was studying on this and looking at this and just praying about the service tonight, What got my attention was found in verse number 17. Jesus said, because thou sayest, and I put in parentheses that, thou sayest, that was their claim of themselves, that was their assessment, that was their verbal declaration of their condition. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And this next statement got big to me, and knowest not. He said, you're saying this, but he said, I want to tell you, you don't know. Right. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can you be that list right there and not know it? Jesus said, here's your true condition. You said you were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what you think of yourself. That's your value, your estimate, your assessment. But he said, let me tell you what I know. Not what you say, but let me tell you what I know. He said, knowest not that thou art. I drew a line between thou sayest and thou art. Thou sayest is a claim. Thou art, Jesus is making a definite statement. This is your condition. Thou art wretched. He said, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. How can you be in that shape and not know it? Amen. I'm afraid the condition of our church today is that's doing the most damage is probably twofold. One, our personal opinion of ourselves, that we're doing this, we're doing much better than we really are. And then the other thing that I believe is causing much damage is what we don't know. That God does know, but we don't know. And that got a hold of me today. Thou knowest not, you don't know, you don't perceive, you haven't observed this, you've not been made aware of this, it has not come to your attention, this has not got your attention, that the true condition of you is that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I want to deal tonight on the subject of spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. Here was a church by their own testimony that they were rich, they increased with goods, and even went so far as to say, we have need of nothing. But Jesus went on to say, you're poor. You've got everything materially you need. You've got everything financially you need. You've got everything going for you socially. You got everything going for you physically. But he said, the problem is you are spiritually broke. He said, your problem is you're poor. He said, you're wretched and you're blind and naked and so on and so forth. Can we get a hold of that concept tonight? Spiritual poverty. Or how many of us, if we was poor financially, we'd know about that, wouldn't we? Guarantee we'd know, we'd be counting pennies. We'd be counting nickels and dimes, and we'd probably know how many dollars we got. I mean, we'd know where every penny was. If we were poor, that would get our attention, would it not? If we were poor financially, if we were poor materially, wouldn't that not get our attention to the point that we would adjust our lives accordingly? And we would try to make the best of it, and we would try to, amen, or make it better. We'd try to figure out how we can climb out of this hole. But when we're spiritually poor, what makes that far greater than being financially poor or materialistically poor is that most of the time spiritual poverty is unnoticed. We have it, we're guilty of it, and it's a taking us down spiritually, and we don't even know. We go on acting like everything is fine. Are we listening? That speaks to my heart. According to Global Issues, 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. Or how many in here would have cardiac arrest if it's all you made? Amen. If that's all you made, you can't spend more than that. How many can live, Brother Brad, what did they make average in Haiti? $5 a day in Haiti. But this Global Issue said 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. More than 1.3 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day. Feed America reports that 14.5% of the U.S. population are living right now in poverty. That's a lot of people, isn't it? But what, I mean, that's sad, isn't it? When you think about the poverty that's in this country, what you think about the poverty in other countries, you think about that, but what I think is what is as damaging, if not more damaging, is spiritual poverty. Churches without power. Preaching without power. Christians without power. Amen. To where we're ineffective to help, to reach out to someone else. See, somebody that's poor, they can't really help. They can't really do much for other people. And so when we're spiritually poor, we're a lot like that. President John Adams said this. A former president, John Adams, said this. The best thing you can do for a poor man is to make them uncomfortable in their poverty. I don't think that's the governmental approach of our day. If they're poor, let's make them comfortable in their poverty. Let's give them green cards and checks and freebies and handouts to where they'll never want to work. And I've had some of them to tell me that over the years, Brother Chris. I say, if I get a job, it'll mess my check up. Yeah. I forgot how I read it not long ago. I mean, a great, great high percentage of Americans that are governmentally dependent. And governmental dependence equals governmental control. And they'll control your life and what you can do and what you can own and what you can have and so on and so forth. But the church that we've read about tonight, evidently measured themselves by, and they looked good by their measurement. They measured themselves by the same measurement that the world uses, the material measurement. They used the financial measurement. They used their social standard as a measurement. And in light of that, they look good. They look good. I mean, most people would not have thought twice to have joined the Church of Laodicea. They had the crowd, they had the money, big offerings, no doubt a lot of activities, a lot of programs, a lot going on. But there was a whole lot negative about this church. And probably the worst one of all is portrayed in verse 20 when Jesus was outside knocking on the door, desiring entrance inside to show us, Jesus knows, that he must get into a church before he can work. And his approach to get into a church is to knock, make his intentions known. Amen. Make his presence known. Somebody's knocking at the door. Amen. That tells you a lot. That tells you somebody's out there. Well, when he speaks, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice," he said, "any man hear my voice." They couldn't see his image through the door, but they could hear his voice. He wanted them to respond by faith to his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So this church had a lot of negative things going on, but they were unaware of it. Jesus said, "You're poor and wretched and blind and naked and all of that," but he said, "You don't know it." Do you know tonight personally what's wrong with you? If symptoms started surfacing on you physically that something was wrong, would you ignore it? No, you would address it to whatever level of dealing with it that you had to go. If you could go to the medicine cabinet and get something, if you could gargle with something or take a pill or whatever and it'd fix it. But if that didn't fix it, you're not above going to the ER. You're not above going to the emergency room. You're not above going to the doctor. Amen. Why? Physical issues get our attention, and we know sometimes that's very important to deal with that. Amen. Because if I don't feel good, most of the time I don't do good. And if I've got problems physically, and most of us do in here, we've got something going on, amen, and we'll deal with that. But what makes spiritual poverty and spiritual sickness so bad is that many times it's eating our life up spiritually, and we don't even know it. Jesus said, "Don't you know? I heard what you said. I saw your works. I done told you. I know your works." In verse 15, he said, "Your spiritual temperature is revealed in your works." Boy, that'd kill most Baptist churches right there, wouldn't it? James said, "Without works, faith without works is dead." James said, "He said, show me your works. Show me your faith without your works. You can't do that. The only way you can show your faith is by your works." Here, Jesus said, "I know your spiritual condition. I know your spiritual temperature as a church because I see what you're doing. I've been watching what you're doing." And he said, "What your work shows me that your temperature is not hot. But," he said, "your temperature also is not cold. But it is most damaging in the fact that it is comfortable. It's a mediocre. It's mediocrity." Someone said the definition of mediocrity is being barely acceptable. Just enough in that you're not out, and just enough out that you're not in. Find a happy medium. And that right there describes the majority of people that goes to church and sad. It describes most preachers. They're content with having that mediocrity. They're content with having a little mixture of hot and a little mixture of cold, bringing about a little happy zone, a little comfort zone, and they are not interested of going further. And God even shows right here, "I can't help you when you're like that." He said, "If you're hot, I can do something with you." He even said, "I would use even cold." He said, "If you're cold, I can work. If you're hot, I can work. But when you're lukewarm, he said, "I can't work. In fact, excuse me, I'm going to have to go throw up." Because he says, "You make me want to spew you out of my mouth." He said, "It's sickening." Can you imagine, as God looks on with perfect knowledge and perfect vision, looks on the church of today, how sickening that it is? I mean, it's sickening to me, and I can't see much and don't know much, but he knows everything and sees everything. Don't you know he's sick today with the church? And when I say the church, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. Amen. But this church here, the reason that Jesus was so upset with them, they seem to be using the same standard of measurement of success as the world does. That's why the world loves this church. The world would join this church. Amen. Why? Because it's got the same standards. Material standard. Financial standard. Social standard. That's the world standard of success. If you take even in the business field, you take success and line it up with this church, you'll say they're going by the same standard. But Jesus is breaking in on them and is telling them, "I heard what you said and I saw your works, but I want you to know here's the deal. Here is the deal. Here's what I know. And I'm not guessing and I'm not imagining and I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you factually, this is the truth. You are in this condition, and the bad part is you don't even know it." Did you know you can't help a situation until some of the symptoms surface? Until you've been made, given enlightenment to your problem, amen, you can't, you don't know, you won't call the doctor and say, you know what, I don't know if I'm sick or not. Would you make an appointment like that? Would you go to the ER and say, I don't feel bad, I'm not really got any symptoms going on, but I'm just here anyway. No, you go and you deal with symptoms. They spiritually, you can be in bad shape tonight, and if you're not careful, you will use the world standards to let you feel like you're doing okay, when spiritually, God says you're poor and you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked. But that knowest not really got a hold of me today. Got a hold of my heart, amen. How many churches and people today are just like the church of Laodicea? Far more concerned about the financial wealth than they are their spiritual health. Far more concerned about the financial than they are the spiritual. Amen. The spiritual ought to rank top priority in all of our lives. All of our lives. Everything ought to come into subjection to the Word of God and the will of God. But how many times the spiritual falls way down on the list of what's important? Amen. A lot of people's done that. Amen. That's exactly right. The church of Laodicea was more concerned about the carnal than they were the spiritual. If that doesn't describe the average church today, I don't know what does. The church of Laodicea was more concerned about being happy than they were being holy. Hello. That's right. That's where we're at. That's the modern day church. And I wonder how many even in the grand church of RBT is like that. More interested in carnality than they are spirituality. More interested in pleasing self and look, amen, than pleasing the Savior. More interested in being happy than being holy. More interested in success rather than being sanctified. Oh yeah. I've been pastoring here almost 24 years, and I'm telling you, there's people here in this church that I've got big question marks on. Never see any growth in them. Never. Amen. Maybe if they had a better preacher, they might grow some. I don't know. But I know this, I don't see much. You say you're judging. No, I'm a fruit inspector. Amen. If a tree's hanging full of apples, it's not judging to say it's an apple tree. Say amen right there. That's right. If a feathered fowl comes waddling down the aisle and it's going, quack, 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 you'd say, oh, I believe that's a duck. Looks like a duck, acts like a duck, sounds like a duck. I believe it's a duck. No, you're judging. That's what the world would say. Oh, you're judging. I wonder if they'd have said that, I'd said, same scenario. Oh, that looks like a stinking cat. Would they say you're judging? No, they wouldn't say you're judging on that. Amen. Oh yeah, well, I better get on with it. But the church of Laodicea was experiencing spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty tonight. Did you know a lot of times that, and I know there's exceptions to this, but most of the time where there's poverty, financial poverty, a lot of times, especially in America, a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, that's associated with laziness. Hello. Even Jesus said, if you don't work, you don't eat. You feed your face by the sweat of your brow. Amen. Not by a green card or a handout, check, whatever. Amen. But even so, spiritual poverty is associated with laziness. Most people that are having an issue with spiritual poverty are lazy people. They won't be involved in the work of God. They make church a place of convenience. I'll go if I have time. I'll go if I feel like it. I'll go if I don't have nothing else to do. Amen. Everybody liking this Wednesday night service? Most people are lazy, unwilling to work, unwilling to pray, unwilling to give themselves, unwilling to sacrifice. Amen. Sit down and do nothing, and it won't be long till you can't do anything. Do you know that? I mean, you put yourself in a bed and never get and don't get up for weeks at a time, and it'll be to where your legs will quit working, your arms will quit working. Amen. Muscles are meant to be used. Hallelujah. Amen. You got joints in your arm. Why? They're supposed to be bent. And you got a knee on your leg. You're supposed to be bent. That is moving. You are made to move. Well, hey man, we're having a good time tonight. Yeah. Deal with anything but work. Deal with anything except service. Hey man. Anyway, hallelujah anyhow. Here, let me give you this real quickly. And I just broke this down. First, I noticed, first of all, the mindset of this church. The mindset of this church is seen when they gave assessment in verse 17. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Man, don't you know that? Don't you know that? We wish that was true. What, how would y'all like to have that where you, man, I'm rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing? Wouldn't that be good? Some of you would probably be smiling a little bit tonight if you had that. If that was your financial assessment, material assessment, that you were in that shape. The word rich there means exactly what it sounds like it means. It means to abound in wealth. They said we're rich. They weren't guessing at that. They had records to prove that. They had a bank account or a board back there that stated that. They were rich. And increase with goods, that means to have an abundance of outward possessions. Materialism. That's what's killing our country. It's what's killing our churches. We're so materialistically minded. And by the way, you study it out, friend, that's worldly mindedness. That's to be carnally minded. Amen. When you become, now there's nothing wrong with having things, okay? I don't want to stop here and take 30 minutes to defend myself, all right? Saying that you're supposed to sell everything and live in a tent. I didn't say that. There ain't nothing wrong with having a nice car, living in a nice house. There ain't nothing wrong with that as long as those material goods is not controlling your life. Say amen right there. You can have things, but problem comes when things have you. They were increased with goods. You can get a good testimony of that in Luke 12 and 19, where the rich man there said in Luke 12, 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. They said, we are increased with goods. Church of Laodicea. Rich man said, my soul, I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The church of Laodicea, by the fact they said, we are increased with goods, they said, we have got an abundance of possessions. And most of the time when you have possessions, they're possessing you most of the time. Most of the time that's so. Increased with goods. And then it said, have need of nothing. Have need. Of nothing. What about that? That word have need of nothing means to have or to hold a possession of the mind. We don't even have a need that we have to even spend time thinking about. We've got it made so good that we don't even have nothing that's even got a hold of our attention, never has not even sent an alarming, agitating emotion through our mind. Man, you see, you read that, it sounds good, don't it? But neither one of them statements are good statements spiritually. Probably one of the worst conditions a person can get in or a church can get in or a nation can get in is to be able to say, you know what, I don't have a need. We live our lives to try to get to that place where we don't have a need. But most of the time, if you don't have a need, you don't need Him. Someone else said it this way. Someone said it this way, that the greatest need today is a need. If we're need driven, need motivated, just letting you see a little bit behind this spiritual poverty. He said there was their mindset wasn't right. Number two, the misconception of the church, and I've already dealt with that somewhat. They have need of nothing. Well, wasn't that wrong? Couldn't you say that? Preacher, man, that's wrong. Read what he said about their works, their spiritual temperature. Jesus was outside the church in verse 20. Jesus was wanting one person to hear his voice. He said, if any man, that's singular. Brother Brad, Jesus was looking to a congregation and said, I would like it if just one person would listen to me. I'd like it for one person to have a listening ear. That's the shape that church has got in. When a church becomes materialistic, when a church becomes spiritually poverty stricken, they lose their sense of hearing the voice of God. That's not that important. What's important is rich abundance of goods and have need of nothing. That's the big thing. Hearing the voice of the Savior is not a big issue. The misconception of the church. Well, they was all wrong. Thirdly, the mental concept of the church. Knowest not. They had not even wrapped their mind around any thought whatsoever that they needed something. That they were spiritually poor. That they were spiritually blind. Amen. Now these people in verse 17. Now listen. When they gave their assessment in the first part of that verse, they were saying that accurately according to their records. We are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But when Jesus came in and gave the assessment, he's telling them, spiritually, this is so. Spiritually, this is so. You're wretched, you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind and naked. Jesus said, spiritually, you're in that shape. Amen? The mental concept of the church. You don't know these things. Do you? That word knowest not means, have you not noticed? Have you not observed? Do you not perceive this? Have you not paid attention to this? Have you not discovered this? You know what? It is so easy for me and all of us to do, to look at our lives with natural eyes. Amen. You know why they didn't see this? They didn't observe it. They did not have a spiritual mind. They didn't have a spiritual eye. It wasn't a big issue to them. They weren't thinking that, you know what, if even though, you know, we got money and increased with goods and have need of nothing as a church, they didn't think, oh, if we don't have the presence of the Lord, we're done for. Amen. That's right. Some of the hardest places to go preach is churches that are well off. Not in every case, but a lot of times that's the truth. Some of the best meetings I have preaching in revivals or whatever is a handful of people that struggles about it from week to week to make ends meet. That's right. I mean, just struggle. Don't know how in the world they're ever going to make it. That's right. Amen. Well, that's right. But this, Jesus said, you hadn't even discovered this. You hadn't noticed. You hadn't paid attention. Keep your eye. Don't I always say that? Keep your eye on your own spiritual life. You should be the first one to detect decline. You should be the first one to notice when there's spiritual poverty coming into your life. Knowest not. Listen to this. Look at the first two words of verse 15. Jesus said, I know. Same identical word, Brother Chuck, is used in verse 17, and knowest not. Jesus said our whole problem is I know and you don't know. Amen? It'd be good if we'd start operating off what Jesus knows instead of what we think. Amen. Knowest not. Amen. Have you heard of Samson in the Bible? The powerhouse champion, the Philistine slayer. He's bad to moan, wasn't he? Samson was. But you know what? Samson got to flirting with the flesh, got to flirting with romance and various things that deals with the flesh. Make a long story short, wound up getting in a condition spiritually that he didn't even know he was in till failure came. Did y'all get that? That came to me strong today. Samson, the Bible said, when Delilah said to Philistines, "Be upon thee, Samson," the Bible said he rose up at other times, and the Bible said he wist not that the glory or the Spirit, how does that, the glory departed, the Spirit of God had departed. Spirit of God has departed, I believe is the way it's worded. He didn't even know it until failure came. He had already lost it. It was already gone when his head was laying in the lap of Delilah. He had already lost the power of God, but he wasn't aware of it until the test came and failure was evident. Folks, we can lose ground spiritually and not even be aware of it unless we are looking for it. And you'll not know, Brother Fultz, you'll not know how much ground you've lost unless you've got a standard in your life. Have you been out on, Brother J.R., have you been out on a big body of water and you think you're here, but in a few hours you're over there? You're drifted. The wind, the current. But you couldn't detect that you've drifted because you couldn't see a landmark. You couldn't see a standard in your life. Get away, get out of sight of land, and you can't, or at nighttime where you can't really see anything. And I'm going to tell you, unless you're anchored, friend, you're subject to lose ground and be way off course from where you thought you were supposed to be or where you once were, and you won't know that unless you've got a standard. Oh, you need to have some standards in your life and keep your eye on the standards, because you will be made aware of movement. A lot of people don't like that standard business. They don't want no standards in their life. Amen. They don't want any moral standards. They don't want any financial standards. They don't want a church standard. They don't want preaching standard. They don't want a Bible standard. They don't want separational standard. Why? So they can move around and be blown around every which way and it not be detectable. Say amen right there. But I tell you what I'm going to do by the grace of God. I'm going to be a standard bearer. One of the worst conditions this church could get in is when the standard bearer faints, as the prophet said in the Old Testament. When the standard bearer faints. Amen. And it's happening all across this country in churches just like this one. The standard bearer is fainting. Preachers are being worn down. They're being worn out from the fight. They're getting tired of fighting. And they realize that if it'd be easier to compromise, it'd be easier to cool off, it'd be easier, my friend, to look the other way. Why? Because if you're not holding a standard up before the people, they won't know if they're drifting. They won't know if they're, it used to be here, but now they're there. You won't know what grounds you need to, what things you need to change. Say amen right there. Well, hallelujah, that's right. But Samson wist not that he had lost all of his power until failure was inevitable. Amen. The miserable condition of this church. They were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Miserable means they were to be pitied. Were to be pitied. Or could I say this? It's pitiful. Where are many people who looked at the church today and said, "Man, that's pitiful"? Amen. And the number size is not what makes the church pitiful. It's the spiritual size that's what makes it a church pitiful. When David ran out to meet Goliath, I'd say that looked pretty pitiful. Here's a 16-year-old boy running out against a 9-foot, 9-inch, almost 10-foot tall champion of the Philistine. That looked like pretty pitiful. And even Goliath said, "You come out to me as like a dog." You know? It insulted him. Why? Little bitty thing like that. you know, coming out to war in this major battle. Oh, that's pitiful. You are to be pitied, David. I'm gonna kill you big time today. But it's not how big David was. It was how big David's God was. Amen. It don't matter how big Goliath is. If it matters how big Goliath is, then it will matter how big you are. But it don't matter how big you are and how big Goliath is. It's how big your faith is and how big, hallelujah, how big God is. And David ran out to meet him and amen, and faced him with victory and told him in route, I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. I'm going to take your head from you. Can you hear that? Can you hear that? Oh, Goliath, yeah, right, you little squirt. Several times in that chapter, he's called a stripling. And after it was all said and done, Saul said, find out who this youth is. Find out who this little stripling of a lad is. David was so small, he only had one stripe in his pajamas. Amen. But I want to tell you, he is bad to the bone in his faith because he was hooked up with a big God. Amen. One to be pitied. A lot of people's living pitiful spiritual lives. He said, you're poor. Which means to be destitute. Destitute of wealth, destitute of influence, destitute of honor, powerless, helpless, helpless toward yourself. You're poor, you can't even help yourself. You're poor, you can't help others. That's true spiritually. He said, you're needy, you're a pauper, you're a beggar. He said, you're blind. And then it's not talking about you've lost your sight. He said you're blind. And the Strong's puts in parentheses as a smoky room. It's not that you're blind, it's that you've been blinded. You've been blinded by, as it were, the smoky room of circumstances, and you can't see which way to go. How many people have died in a house fire and they were so close to the exit? They were so close to getting out, but they couldn't see. They had eyes. They weren't blind, but they were blinded by that which is around them. How many people's blinded by the material things and blinded by other things? But then Jesus counsels and corrects them, starting in verse number... Well, he starts in verse 17 by exposing them in their real condition. And then he starts counseling them in verse 18. And then he starts chasing them in verse 19. But then he starts making a move to help them in verse 20. Isn't that good? He starts making a move. He said, I tell you what, here's what I think about you. I wouldn't have been knocking no door, would you? A church that far gone, a church that blind, a church that spiritually poverty stricken, I wouldn't have been knocking, but that's him though, isn't it? Yeah, I know you don't deserve it. I know you need to be beat, cut off. But if any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Amen. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? And he said even in verse 21, him that overcometh. Wait a minute, he's dealing with a church that's in terrible shape, poverty stricken spiritually, spiritually blind, spiritually poor, spiritually miserable and wretched. But yet Jesus is saying to them in verse number 20, to him that overcome. Jesus said, you don't have to be in that shape. You may be in that shape now, but you don't have to stay in that shape. He said, you can be an overcomer. And I got big plans for you in the future, if you will. He said, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and sit down in my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, here's how you get out of it. Here's the answer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So, preach, how do you get past that poverty, that spiritual poverty, that spiritual bankruptcy? How do you get past that? Have a listening ear to the Spirit of God. Have a listening ear. Hear what the Spirit saith Amen. Do you hear that? Spirit saith. That means the Spirit of God is a person. The Spirit of God communicates. The Spirit of God will speak to you. And that's how you get back to where you need to be. Make sure your measurements, what you're measuring your life by, are not worldly and carnal, materialistic and so forth. Make sure what you're measuring your life by are spiritual standards. Amen. Some people can measure their life by where they used to be spiritually. Amen. If you'll compare yourself now to where you used to be, you're to either see growth. You've grown from that. You've gotten closer to God, or else you're to see distance and you're to see drifting, and that ought to be alarming, and you're to say, oh no, I've lost ground. I'm not even where I used to be. You know, a lot of people, revival, the direction for revival is backwards. Their best day spiritually is behind them. They need to have revival. They need to just get back to where they once was. Get back to that spout where the glory runs out like you once was, where you used to be. Amen. Don't ever excuse lost ground. Don't ever excuse spiritual poverty. Well, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. How many people said that? I've had people say that to me. Well, preacher, Lord's blessing me. You know? I'm talking about people don't even go to church. They don't even go to church. They don't live for God. Oh, look, preacher, the Lord's blessing me. And that's one thing we're going to deal with, if the Lord don't change my mind, Psalm 37. That's one thing David really had a problem with, is neither be envious of the workers of iniquity. And on down a few verses, he talks about because they're prospering. They're not going to church. They're not trying to please God. They're not trying to live for the Lord. But yet prosperity abounds in their life. But on the other hand, you try to tithe and give to missions and go to church and live for God. And this comes and that comes and this happens and that happens. If you're not careful, that'll get inside that head. And then it'll get inside your heart. And you'll get like Psalm 73. And you'll think, well, I mean, what's the use? What's the use? Just quit. Throw in the towel. Amen. No time to quit. Amen. I guess just the whole message tonight is just spiritual poverty. Just being in a, doing good physically maybe, doing good financially, doing good and materially, doing good in a lot of ways. And there's nothing wrong with doing good in those ways. But spiritually, how are you? That's the question. How are we doing spiritually? They said there in that one verse, thou sayest. But Jesus said when he was dealing with their works, thou art. That's a definite, thou art. And then when he come down and he said, knowest not, thou art. When Jesus deal with you, buddy, he don't deal with you on what you think. He doesn't deal with us on what your assessment is. He deals with you based on what he knows. Amen. And he does know. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Father, we come in Jesus' name to close of the service.